The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Why was Jesus baptized is what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. It's an honor to have you along for the ride. We've got an interesting discussion today, and it's set up by a question from a listener just like you. By the way, if you've got questions, you can send them to us through email, radio@faithalone.org. Now, if you haven't heard about our National Bible Conference, I hope that it will stick in your mind today because we really want you to be involved. You can find out more about our National Bible Conference by going to faithalone.org and clicking on events. Let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
All right, welcome to the show, and we're taking a question from Jean.
All right.
So here's Jean's question. She asks, what I really want to know is why was Jesus baptized? Presumably, baptism is a work and not a condition of salvation or proof of being born again. So why did Jesus do it? And maybe I can break down the question here. Let's say baptism even, first of all, is baptism for salvation?
No, it never was, never will be.
It's not for eternal life. It's not for justification. And if it was, would Jesus need to be baptized?
No.
No, because he's the source of eternal life.
Right.
He's the Savior. He's not someone who needs salvation. He's the source of life, the source of salvation.
He is everlasting.
The source of righteousness. So the fact that Jesus gets baptized, I think, maybe even supports the idea that, no, baptism isn't about eternal salvation. Because, look, Jesus had to get baptized.
Right.
Right.
Well, I think the other point is John the Baptist baptized Jesus, and he baptized many other people.
Yeah.
And his was a baptism of repentance.
Right. So why was Jesus baptized? And it starts off with John the Baptist, right?
Well, ultimately, John the Baptist was preparing the nation to receive the Messiah, to believe in him, and to be in fellowship with him so that the kingdom would come. Remember in Matthew 3 and Matthew 4, first John the Baptist and then Jesus say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Right. So this is part of the kingdom gospel, by the way. Not everybody realizes that there's more than one gospel in the New Testament. There's more than one type of good news.
Right.
And one of the most important messages, especially in the synoptic gospels, is this gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom is, guess what? It's about the
kingdom drawing near.
Right? It's like, thing we've been waiting for thousands of years is actually coming.
It's 7 years away. Once Messiah dies on the cross and rises from the dead, the time of Jacob's trouble had to occur, the tribulation. At the end of 7 years, Jesus could have come back and had a second coming in 40 AD, and the kingdom could have occurred almost 2,000 years ago now. But it didn't, because the nation did not respond properly to the ministry of John the Baptist or Jesus.
A lot of people think Jesus is preaching the gospel of the kingdom here, and that's the message of how to be born again.
No.
Go to John chapter 3, and John tells Nicodemus, you can't even see the kingdom until you're born again. And the way you're born again is like what he says in John 3:16, you believe in him for everlasting life, and you're born again in that second. Now you can see the kingdom, but the good news about how Israel can receive the kingdom is a different message.
Right.
Complementary, but it's different.
Right. For an individual to be born again took faith in Messiah. For the kingdom to come, all of the adults in the nation who were surviving had to be believing and in fellowship with God. And that will be the case at the end of the tribulation.
Right.
But it wasn't the case in the first century. And of course, Jesus, when he came to John the Baptist to be baptized, John initially shrinks back, right?
Right. John, Luke chapter 3, verse 3 says this about John. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And maybe, can you just say a little bit about what that is exactly?
Yeah, we sometimes mistakenly give the idea that when we evangelize, we're telling people if they believe in Jesus, they receive the forgiveness of sins. And that is really not the way Jesus evangelized.
Now, they do get the forgiveness of
sins. They do get the forgiveness of sins, but what they're promised is everlasting life, and the forgiveness of sins is one of the benefits. And I take it that what a person is receiving is when they come to faith in Christ and they have everlasting life, they start the Christian life with a clean slate. At least I think that's what Acts 10:43 is saying, whoever believes in him receives the remission of sins. And in your Luke 3, what is it, verse 3?
Yeah.
I think what that's saying is not that if they received the baptism of John, all their sins, past, present, and future, were forgiven. What it's saying is if you receive the baptism of John, you are receiving forgiveness for your sins up to that point. You now have a clean slate with God. You wouldn't have everlasting life unless you're already a believer.
Yeah.
But what you would have is a clean slate, and you'd be starting fresh from that point in terms of being able to walk with God if you're a believer, or if you're an unbeliever,
right.
Well, now you're in a great position to come right. to faith in Messiah.
And by the way, this is especially scandalous to the priests and the Pharisees and the scribes, because up until John, the only place where you can get a clean slate, the only place where you can get forgiveness of sins, was by going to the temple and performing the different sacrifices.
Right.
And here is John outside of the temple, even though he should have been a priest himself, but he's working outside of the temple system. He's in the wilderness, and he's saying, no, if I baptize you, that's how you're getting remission of sins.
Right. And of course, in the passage you were looking at in Luke, and it's also found in Matthew chapter 3 that talks about the ministry of John, that both of them point out that John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Messiah.
Right. So he's preparing the way for Messiah, right? And so he's doing this baptism. He's preparing Israel to receive the kingdom. And obviously Israel can't receive the kingdom without the Messiah, because the Messiah is going to rule on the throne of David from Israel. He's going to be the king of Israel. He's the prince of peace and all that. So Jesus comes to John the Baptist.
Right. And John says, I need to be baptized by you, not the other way around.
So he tried to prevent him. So John's like, no. You of all people do not need this baptism, because this is about baptism for the remission of sins. And then Jesus comes back and he says, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, what does that mean? This was a requirement of Jesus for some reason, but what could that mean?
Well, I don't really recall having read anything on this, and I don't recall having written or spoken on Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15. It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. But I think what it means is something along the lines that there were certain things which had to be done to fulfill God's plan of redemption.
Yeah.
Obviously, Jesus going to the cross was necessary to fulfill all righteousness, because even though Jesus didn't need anything, he was already righteous and already has everlasting life, and he's the source of everlasting life.
Yeah.
Yet, on the other hand, he had to do certain things to make people savable. And so, by his death on the cross, he made us savable. John the Baptist said in John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Right.
But here in his baptism, I think it's also necessary to fulfill all righteousness, in the sense that the baptism was a key sign of the fact that Jesus is Messiah. Remember, John the Baptist sees the Spirit descending on Jesus as a dove at his baptism. And also, of course, the Father says both, this is my beloved Son, and you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so this is a tremendous witness to everyone in Israel that Jesus is Messiah, and they should have come to faith in him.
Right. So there was just something about Jesus being baptized that just pleased God. And so it's really one of two or three times or something where the Father actually speaks, where the Father shows up. He's speaking audibly to Israel.
Right. He speaks here, and also in Matthew 17 in the parallels, he speaks on the Mount of Transfiguration, too.
And by the way, in my red-letter Bible, the God the Father's words aren't in red letter. It's just kind of weird.
I know.
But anyways, so the Father, whatever it was about this, it made the Father pleased, and somehow it fulfilled righteousness. And remember, Jesus had to be the perfect sacrifice. You know, any animal that was going to be sacrificed had to be flawless. And Jesus going to the cross had to have, you know, perfect righteousness. So somehow, was this really a requirement of the law? I mean, not really.
Well, it seems to me this is part of Jesus identifying with sinful Israel and sinful humanity.
Yeah.
Even though he's not a sinner,
right?
When he went to the cross, he bore our sins. And when he was being baptized, it anticipated the cross.
Oh, man. Okay, I just...
You thought of something?
A far out thought.
Okay, go ahead.
This is just totally far out.
There we go.
Who else can I ask this to? Well, could God have, like, you know, imputed all sins to Jesus and then have him be baptized and then all those sins have been wiped away?
Hypothetically, yeah. Is that possible?
Yeah, instead of having to go to the cross?
Well, in light of Hebrews 10, I'd say no, because it says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins.
So what is this water baptism all about?
I think it anticipates the cross.
Okay, so it's more... I don't know, because then it's like, what, this really wasn't a baptism for the remission? Doesn't actually remit your sins?
Oh,
it's
no.
Really the blood sacrifice that does it?
It wasn't Jesus' baptism that remitted the sins. It was their own baptism. People would come to John the Baptist and be baptized. What that meant was simply that they were experiencing a cleansing up to that point, and what it meant was they were going to escape the consequences of their sins that would have kept accumulating. However, once they were baptized, John did call upon them to bring forth fruit worthy of repentance.
Right.
And so it wasn't just some kind of ritual they went through.
Yeah.
They needed to ultimately be baptized in their heart.
Right. But things are pretty different now, right? I mean, do we get water baptized to have our sins remitted, or do we apply 1 John 1:7-9 to do that, or is it a little bit of A and B?
No, it's 1 John 1:7-9, and we know that from Acts 10:43-48, where Cornelius's household are forgiven, and then they experience Christian water baptism. But in Acts 2:38, they had to be baptized to receive the remission of sins.
Right.
And the same thing with Paul. 3 days after he comes to faith, arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16.
Yeah.
And so you had some examples where forgiveness came after regeneration.
Mm.
But once you get to the point of Cornelius in Acts 8, then they're simultaneous.
Hmm.
At the moment of the new birth, you receive the forgiveness of sins. However, we need ongoing cleansing. Day by day, 1 John 1:9, 1 John 1:7, we walk in the light, we confess our sins.
Right. All right, Gene, did that answer your question? If it didn't, you know where to reach us. Same place as last time. Send your email to radio@faithalone.org.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to explore more of the topics that we talk about on this show and don't know where to do it? Well, I'm going to tell you where. It's at faithalone.org. That's our website, faithalone.org. On the site, we have all kinds of free resources that are designed to help you grow and mature in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. For example, we have this beautifully laid out full-color magazine that you can get a free subscription. Just go to faithalone.org and sign up on the site. Would you like to become a financial partner with this show? Well, if so, you can find out how to do that on faithalone.org. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated because it's how we stay on the air. By the way, we love to hear from our listeners. Maybe you've got a comment, feedback, or even a question. If you do, I'll give you our email address so that you can reach out to us. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On tomorrow's episode of Grace in Focus, we're going to talk about what should be included in an evangelistic message. So join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep Grace in Focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.